Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for tonight's message comes to us from our introit, Psalm 51, and especially these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thus far the text. We now commit the body of our brother to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. So begins the service of committal for the Christian body at the end of the funeral, ashes to ashes. We begin our Lententide remembrance this Ash Wednesday by placing upon our forehead ashes, a reminder that we are dust and to dust we shall return, for we are sinners. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Sin has given birth to death for us, for we are all children of the first Adam, to whom death became because he sinned. Death then comes to us all, for we all sin. The ashes remind us that death is the inevitable consequence of our sin. Yet, the ashes are not placed upon our forehead arbitrarily, but in the fashion and form of a cross, as artistic as your pastor can do. And they are still another call for both Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent to a time of repentance. The ashes shaped in the form of a cross remind us that death comes from sin, but life comes from Christ. Ashes themselves remind of death, but ashes in the form of a cross remind that sin is overcome, life is given in our Savior. The ashes placed upon the forehead are a call to pick up our cross and follow our Christ, to repent of who we are and were, and strive to be who God has made, created, and recreated us to be by the death and resurrection of his Son. Lent is a season of repentance. Repentance consists of three necessary things: contrition, forgiveness, and walking anew. If any one of them were missing, it would not be a true repentance, but something less, something else. Contrition is the sorrow for sin that is brought about by recognition that our lives, motivations, emotions, desires, even our entire selves, are out of step with God's will for us. It is a constant view towards the Ten Commandments and a constant recognizing we just don't measure up. Contrition is not sorrow over sin because we got caught, nor is contrition sorrow over sin because the outcome was so terrible. To use a very common example, you got a speeding ticket. Contrition is not the sorrow that comes about because of the embarrassment of being pulled over to the side of the road with a police car behind you. Nor is contrition the sorrow you feel at having to pay the fine in the mail. Those are all false-based sorrows, not true sorrow, not true contrition. True contrition is sorrow that realizes that our lives are not where God desires that they should be. It is a sorrow brought about by a breaking in the divine human relationship. That I have said that I belong to God, and yet my actions speak otherwise. This was the sorrow that David expressed in Psalm 51. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." David felt a deep, deep contrition and sorrow, not just over the outcome of his terrible actions and the death of Uriah and the adultery and all of that, but over the breaking of the relationship he had with God. Contrition at the notion of being out of step with God is where we should be. True contrition is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, reminding us both this is what God expects and this is where you are. True contrition happens as the Holy Spirit works through the law upon us. Thus David says in the psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Repentance begins with contrition over sin, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. But contrition should quickly lead into the second thing in repentance, that we are forgiven. Contrition that isn't followed immediately by proclamation of sins forgiven only leads to despair. If I am truly sorry and contrite over what I have done to my relationship with God, and I am never reminded of the forgiveness that is mine in Christ Jesus, then the only place I can end up in is despair and lost. Despair that my sins are not forgiven. Despair that death truly is complete death for me, for there is no life outside of Christ. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is ours, and it must be proclaimed to despairing, contrite sinners. It must be proclaimed to you, to I. The clean heart created in Psalm 51 is not created through the law, the Ten Commandments. It can only make us aware of the dirtiness of the heart. Indeed, no one can be brought to eternal life by merely seeing Mount Sinai alone. Calvary must be proclaimed. Calvary must be visited. Sin paid for must be stated openly and clearly. Our heart is cleansed, our spirit renewed, not at Sinai, but at Calvary. Our heart is cleansed by Christ. God creates us and recreates us in his Son, in his death and resurrection, in his broken body and blood. Remember, the ashes are in the form of the cross upon your forehead. And in the cross of Christ, your sins are purged. David moves finally to the second place in this threefold repentance structure in verses 7 and 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. This second part of repentance, this forgiveness, is so important because it removes from us any notion that somehow we have to make up for our sin. The paying of the speeding fine is not what makes that sin right with God, only with the government. Rather, it is that sin nailed to the cross of Christ that brings about true forgiveness. Recognizing that for speeding, for that sin, you are forgiven in Christ. The paying of the fine is an earthly consequence. Emphasizing and proclaiming this second necessary part of repentance, that we are forgiven, properly prevents us from worry about what we need to do to make up for our sin. As soon as we begin to talk in those kind of terms and say, well, what do I have to do to make up for this sin? We are left with the inevitable questions. When have I done enough? When was it acceptable? Could I do enough? Was it good enough? Then forgiveness becomes uncertain. This should not be our worry. This should not be our concern, for we are forgiven. And for the creating of a new heart, the forgiveness of our sins is not in our hands, not in our deeds at all, but rather is accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, whose cross you bear upon your foreheads this night. It is given to us also in word and sacraments. Thus tonight, while the ashes upon your foreheads that have been imposed are a reminder of repentance and a reminder of sin and a reminder of death, life shall be given to you in your mouths with Christ's body and blood, his Lord's Supper. This then, having been contrite for our sins, having received forgiveness from Christ, leads to the necessary and third part of repentance. A renewed walk and striving to live closer to God. It is the taking up of the cross of a life of sacrifice and godly living. Without this third step, with merely confession, contrition, and forgiveness, without this third step, grace becomes cheap. If we approach contrition and then forgiveness without any intention of changing our ways, we put into doubt the validity of our contrition and faith. For true contrition, true faith, real forgiveness bears fruit. This renewed walk and striving must start from the heart. It isn't merely a matter of not doing the things we shouldn't do, or not thinking the things we shouldn't think, or not saying the things we shouldn't say. Those are all outward acts. True behavior, true renewal starts as a heart is cleansed and made new. It starts deeper. What comes out of the mouth, mind, and hands always begins in the heart. So it is at the heart that must be changed. And a changed heart will result in changed words, deeds, thoughts, and actions. This renewed walk begins with the first step of a heart made right and clean by God. Now believing I am a contrite sinner who has been forgiven, I strive to live a life that reflects who God has made me to be. David moved to this third step. David wishes for that life to be reflected as his godly living affected others. Here's what he says. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For David, the necessary fruit of having been contrite for his sin, having received true forgiveness from God, was a life that would reflect that fact. Thus, he would teach others the ways of God. I will teach other sinners your ways. And thus, he would offer up worship and praise to God, since indeed he, a terrible sinner, had been forgiven. This third step of repentance is neither you making it up to God for what you have been forgiven, nor is it you making yourself more worthy to be forgiven again. This third step of repentance is living out the forgiveness you have received. It's thankful response, renewed life, new walk, new heart. In other words, thoughts, words, and deeds will be different because I have been changed. I have been forgiven. I have been created new in Christ. As we begin our Lenten season, I pray that this time is a season of reflection for you, a season of repentance for you, a season of contrition for sin, a season of thankfulness for forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And yes, a season of a renewed walk, of fruit borne out because of a forgiveness won. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.